Revelation chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the church of Pergamos. Last week we looked at Smyrna, the church of poverty. Not just ordinary poverty, abject poverty. Food stamps poverty. And they were a poor church because they wouldn't fit in with Caesar worship there in this Roman province, and therefore they suffered severe persecution in their finances. They suffered from a Roman society who worshiped Caesar. And Smyrna, they would suffer job loss, they would suffer from rejection, the scorn of the Romans, and they became outcast in their society because of their beliefs in Jesus. Today, that pendulum has swung against true Christians who we are now considered problems of a progressive society. And that's because of our morals and our beliefs as Christians. But I say to you, wear that rejection as a badge of honor. That is an honor to be separated because of our belief in Jesus. And as Jesus said, we're to be overcomers. We're to overcome a sinful society that perhaps we find ourselves in. And the eyes of our Lord are upon us, his people, his church, his children. Smyrna did not have any condemnation from Jesus. They're told that they're poverty-stricken, but it also says that they are rich towards the Lord. So let's move on from Smyrna to Pergamos. And that's in chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, to let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name, written which no one knows except him who receives it. Pergamos was an old political city in their area of Asia Minor, or Asia the Less. Pergamos had been a capital city. It was a political seat for more than 300 years. That's longer than our nation's existed. It was a noted center of culture and education, and it had great libraries there, and Pergamos was extremely religious as a city. They had temples there to Greek gods, Dionysus, Athena, Demeter, and Zeus. And these are all, of course, made-up gods, not real gods. Plus, they also were into Caesar worship. And that was a profitable alliance between the people and the Roman Empire. There was a temple there dedicated to Augustus, even before Smyrna had the temple to Tiberius. So there was Roman loyalty there at Pergamos. And in Pergamos was the false god of Elisipus, or I believe that's how you pronounce it. And he was a serpent figure known for being the god of healing and knowledge. Today we call those centers universities. So the sick people of that entire area, they would flock to Pergamos for relief of ailments and diseases. It was known as a city of healing. For in Pergamos, they had a temple of darkness where tame snakes would slither around, and you would spend the night in these dark temples. And if at night a snake happened to crawl by you and touch you, you were thought to have been healed. No, thank you. Not for me. Snakes, all snakes are cobras. You didn't know that, did you? They're all cobras. And I consider them all poisonous. There are no good snakes. But several years back now, this was here in the Huntsville area, a grandmother killed a cobra snake in her yard. She was trying to protect her grandkids. Now, how did a cobra snake get here in Alabama in a grandmother's yard? That's my question. But for anyone to lay down in a dark room full of snakes, that's not going to happen. Moving along. In verse 12, Jesus described himself to Pergamos as the one with a sharp two-edged sword in his mouth. Jesus reveals that the severity of my words can be like a sharp two-edged sword. And Jesus declares, I know your works. I know where you live, and I also know Satan's throne is right there where you dwell. But you hold fast to my name. You did not deny your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas. Now, Antipas was killed as a martyr by those of the house of Satan. First off, Jesus declares to each and every one of the churches, I know your works. Jesus declares to us as individuals, I know your works. I even know the intent of our works before the Lord. And they're counted as good. Just to intend to do good is a good thing before the Lord. Pergamos was a city given over to satanic power. There were shrines of pagan worship there. There was a huge throne-like altar called Elisipus Sulphur, or Elisipus Savior. The altar was built for the worshiping of Zeus, this Roman god. Strictly in the imagination and hearts of men, they built a temple where they worship Zeus. As Christians in Pergamos, Jesus tells them, you held fast to my name. You didn't go along with this popular belief that is sweeping across the city and the country, but you were loyal to my name. As a believer, as a Christian, I try to make the name of Jesus known when I'm speaking to someone about my beliefs. To say I believe in God, that's generic. It really is. Anybody can have any God that is generic to them and their own little private opinion of who God is. But when you mention Jesus, you narrow it down. You become isolated because of your belief in Jesus. Today, people make God into their own image of what they think God should be. Now, take the Mormons, for instance. They make Jesus into a savior. They talk about Jesus being a savior. But they fall short when they also make Jesus Satan's brother. Time out. You can't do that. They're separate. Satan is a creation. Jesus is creator. But Jesus is our separator. When you mention Jesus, you stir up something within the heart, even of an unbeliever. I've been tempted to go to a theater, watch some movie, stand up in the middle of the theater and shout out, "Jesus Christ is God and Lord." But I'm afraid what would happen to me. I'd probably be stoned or something like that. But the name of Jesus separates us. And it separated Pergamos. But by this time in the early church, to be a martyr was known to be a martus, or a witness of Jesus. Jesus, full of mercy, full of grace, full of truth. He would tell Pergamos what he had against them as a people, as a fellowship. For there was some at Pergamos who held the doctrine of Balaam. Now, what does it mean to hold the doctrine of Balaam? Well, Balaam was a questionable prophet in the Old Testament, and he was guilty of teaching Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. The lust of sex is a strong lure for letting the old human flesh have its way. To physically give in to lust or that natural desire, it's just goes against the Lord. I've noticed, and maybe you've noticed this also, clothing. It comes off when sexual desires become rampant. People start getting naked. They want to take off clothes. Clothes seem to be in the way of sexual immorality. Our morals of being a Christian nation can be weakened when we begin to associate with the goings on of our society. Sam just got back from Colorado. You can buy drugs in Colorado right across the counter. And there's several states. It's not only Colorado. But there is an emphasis on living for pleasure. I knew a mother who smoked pot with her son. She wanted to keep him at home, so she would smoke pot with him there at home. Where is the separation of morals? When we associate with the world, there seems to be nothing that is really wrong if you do it together as a family. So we have parents who will invite the boyfriend or the girlfriend of one of their children to come and live with them and give them their own bedroom. Come on. What are parents for? What are parents to be? My goodness. And to go along with the norms of society to the point where you're smoking pot with your son, where do they look upon you as being an example? There is also this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And Jesus says, I hate it. Well, what was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Well, it was there's no absolutes. Sin is what you make it out to be. And if you're in the flesh, then you're probably sinful because the flesh is sinful. But we have this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. We have Balaam, a prophet, who was hired by Balak to curse Israel. Balaam, he wouldn't do this. He wouldn't curse Israel. But he told Balak, the king of Moab, he taught Balak how to cause Israel to stumble, cause them to sin against God, to give in to the flesh by allowing your body to have its desires. I say woe to the teachers or the people of influence who cause them to sin that are under their influence. If you're causing someone to sin by your influence or by your own wicked ways, woe to you. And woe to these teachers that will influence their students or their the ones they have influence over to be sinful, to give a license to sin. And that includes the parents that would smoke pot with their son. So what kind of example do we set? If you were a citizen of Rome or under the influence of Rome, you were thought to be strange or weird if you chose not to indulge in sexual immorality. It was just a natural thing for them, and they had temples set aside with prostitutes and so forth, and they committed sexual immorality with no second thought. Today there is arousal of both sexes, which are taught to be natural. It's natural to desire and want to indulge in sex, and promiscuity is not taught. Many times, the sin of abortion is simply a way to cover sexual immorality, to do away with the evidence of sexual immorality. Eliminate that evidence. Abstinence, it is not taught. We only give preventative ways to becoming pregnant and birth control, so forth. We see that sinful sexual activities is simply being covered up with things like birth control and abortion. Just cover it up. As a nation, maybe you know this, maybe you don't, we do not give aid to third world nations that do not have in place birth control. We just don't give to them aid from our country. So we become like those in Pergamos. As a culture, we have bought into give over to nature the desires of nature, which is immoral activity. Jesus had a solution for Pergamos. His solution? Repent. Turn from it. It isn't only new converts that need to repent or change. There are some believers, I guess they're believers, that teach a Christian walking with the Lord and practicing Christianity, there's no need for them to repent. I disagree with that 100%. I repent quite regular. Maybe it's because I'm sinful, I don't know. But I believe in repentance. I believe in taking and making a change in your life away from sin. And that is all repentance is. Five of the seven churches there in the book of Revelation are told emphatically, repent. Five of the seven churches are told you need to change your ways. You need to come clean. You need to turn away from your sins. And then Jesus says, if you don't repent, I have or else for you. Or else what? Or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against you, this sinful generation, with the sword of my mouth. Sin offends our Lord. He will fight against it. He will call us out of sin. He didn't save us from sin for no reason whatsoever. He saved us from sin where we can have a relationship with Him. Judgment by Jesus comes to His own people first. Severe judgment begins in the house of the Lord. It began in Pergamos. And Jesus loves His church. He loves His children. So He starts judgment within His own household, with His own people, those of the faith, those that call themselves Christians. Jesus loves us enough to correct us. And then He says, if you have an ear for this correction, then hear what the Spirit says to you. I think the danger that the church faces today is simply immorality. The giving in to the desires of the flesh. Pergamos was guilty of accepting immoral activities within their church. Do we accept immorality in our lives? This Roe v. Wade, the reversal of it, finds our nation split. Now, there was a lot of rejoicing when Roe v. Wade was overturned and given back to the states whether or not you can or cannot have an abortion. But as a people, we're about split down the middle. There's about half of us here in Christian America that consider abortion okay if you need one. Wow. We even rate movies. You know the rating of movies. So many movies are rated R, and they add cursing and violence just to get that R rating. Many movies are rated R for the bucks, for more attendees to their movie. That is not the case with our Lord. He calls us to repent. And I think repentance would be a good thing for the Christian church in America today. I think repentance would give us an open door to be an overcomer. We're to overcome sin. We're not to be subjected to it. We're not to be habitually committing sin. We're to be overcomers. And there was a custom there in Pergamos at the time of this writing, and it was a stone would be given to a member of the church of Pergamos. You would be given a little stone. And on this little white stone was written your new name. A stone you carried around that had your name on it. The newcomer stone allowed you, the owner of the stone, to have Christian fellowship with other Christians within the church. Kind of like a calling card, a business card with a fish on it or something. I don't know what the name was. But you were given a name, and that name you were known by, and you would then have fellowship with fellow Christians. You would have that koinonia with a fellow believer. And the Lord tells us, we will have a new name in heaven. A special name of identification. Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapels, he admitted that he knew his new name that he would be given in heaven. But he wouldn't tell us what it was. It was between him and the Lord. I don't know what my new name will be. I'll confess that. But I'm curious, what name would I be given? But our new name will describe us. It will identify us with our Lord and Savior. What a blessing it would be, I guess, to know our new name. But we have a new name that will be given us when we achieve our goal of being with our Lord. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. It's been a little bit of a difficult journey with Pergamos because they were accepting of sin. Don't allow sin to have dominance in your name or in your heart. So let's pray. Father God, we come to you, Lord, and if repentance is needed, if change is needed in us, Lord, we want to embrace that change and we want to repent. We want to turn away from our flesh, away from our pleasure of sinful living or habits or thoughts, Lord, and we want to turn to you. We want to be known, Lord, as your people. We want to wear your label upon us, Lord, with pride. We want to be, Lord, if necessary, to be separated, to be called strange or different, whatever, Lord, if it glorifies you. We don't want to be different for the sake of being different. We want to be different for you, Lord. So take our hearts, take our confessions, Lord, and turn us around. Make us a people, a church that honors you with our heart and life. Lord God, as we go through these churches, Lord, and we see a little bit of ourselves seems like in each and every church, Lord, we pray for a change in our heart and life, a realizing that we need to repent and turn to you. We live in a world that is sinful, Lord. And many of those around us that would call themselves Christians, we look at the fruit of their life and we don't see Christianity. So, Lord, make us into that believer that you want us to be. Fill us with your Spirit. Lord God, we ask that you change us. Change us into a vibrant, Christ-loving people. So we pray for that change. We repent before you, Lord. Change us and change us for the better. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.